Before I begin, Father Benedict asked me to answer the question about the reaction that people had. Well, you can imagine 24 full-habited sisters traveling all over. It was quite the scene for people to see, because most of the time people only see one or two sisters, three or four, but 24 of us, and we flew on the Dutch Airlines. I can't remember the name of it now, but it was blue and white. So, and their uniforms were blue and white. So we felt like it was our airlines. And wherever we went, yes, there were tons of pictures, but there was this sense of, and I've always found this ever since I entered the convent, there's always this sense of hope when people see sisters in a full habit. It gives them the idea that there's still traditional Catholicism. So many people will come up to you when you're traveling, and I travel a lot because of my duties as Reverend Mother, but they'll tell you, thank you for your life of dedication. Thank you for what you did for my mother, what you did for my grandmother. And I personally did not do anything, but it's the sisterhood that they're so happy to see. And I think one of the most amazing things that I experienced traveling with the sisters in Fatima, and I hope Father Benedict explained how it went. That it was totally a gift from the man that actually helped us build our school in Colorado, generously paid our way so that we could go to Fatima. So it was a pure gift. But being able to sing in these beautiful cathedrals, and the acoustics were so amazing. And we'd have crowds gathered around us because they don't hear that type of singing. And it was a thrill, you know, and a bittersweet, because it's so sad that those churches aren't ours anymore, but so wonderful to be able to bring back a little bit of that traditional sisterhood just for those few moments that we were in those churches. I wanted to start with a prayer. This is a prayer that the sisters pray every Sunday. It's in honor of Our Lady of Fatima. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Vouchsafe to reign, O most loving Father, over this family, that it may be thine own, and over each one of us who is and wishes to be thine, in prosperity and adversity, in joy and in sorrow, in health and in sickness, in life and in death. Reign over our wills, leading them in the path of virtue, traced by thee for us with thine example, in a perfect submission to the will of God. Reign in our hearts, which desire nothing but to be consumed with love for thee and Jesus. We want to be pure like thee. We want to atone for so many crimes committed against thee and against Jesus. Bring to our country and to the whole world the kingdom of peace and justice and charity. Therefore, we now promise to imitate thy virtues in the practice of a Christian life, and to offer thee the wreath of our rosary and the flowers of our sacrifices, in the spirit of reparation and penance. Amen. So, the title of my talk is, and the Father asked me if I wanted to change it, and I thought, I don't know what to change it to, but it was Father thought of it, but the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen in Fatima. And it's a great privilege for me to give this talk today. And it may seem like, to all of you, that it's a pretty easy talk, easy subject to speak about. Oh no, I shared this with some of you yesterday, that it's a topic that's very close to my heart, very much in my heart, but very difficult for me to get it in my head in order to bring it out in words. So I wish I could just put the microphone to my heart. The end. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. Anyway. So this is the 50th anniversary of our congregation, as well as Sister Mary Bernadette's Golden Jubilee. And in this talk, I hope to show, with our Blessed Mother's help, the significant role that Our Lady of Fatima and her message has had in the very existence of our congregation. Our congregation would not exist if it wasn't for Our Lady of Fatima. And as a history teacher, I've taught history for several years. History happens to be my favorite subject. And as a history teacher, and if any of my students are here, oh, she's saying it again, I remind them that in order to have a proper understanding of any past event, We need to try to get an idea of the times and the perspectives of the people who lived during that particular time period, what their thought processes were, what society was at that time. So when you hear of the 1960s, what do you think of? I know most of you attended Father Ephraim's talk. I wasn't able to attend his talk down here, but I did in the one up in the Warriors Hall with the students. They were definitely times, years of change and transition. Socially and politically, we had the communist threat. We had the Cuban Missile Crisis. I remember as a child seeing Khrushchev on the black and white television, as Father was saying, banging his shoe on the table at the UN, saying he was going to bury America. That was frightening for a child. I was a freshman in history class of all classes when the assassination of John F. Kennedy took place. That was scary. I was in college when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated and also Bobby Kennedy. I lived through the racial riots. I remember sitting up in my best friend's home with her dad sitting in the living room in a rocking chair with a rifle, and we were up all night because the Watts riots, not that they were that close, but we were scared. The Vietnam War was raging. I knew some of my friends were drafted and sent off to war. Free love, drugs, the music, all of that affected the 60s. And then spiritually, Vatican II. And I remember in eighth grade, I had to give a report. We had to do a term paper on Vatican II. And it was really exciting because it was the first time that they were going to have microphones and all these things, because the last one had been in the 1800s. And so we were all really excited about Vatican II and what it would be. But then we started seeing all these this introduction of all the liturgical changes, the sensitivity training. I don't know if any of you could even imagine, unless you experienced it yourself, to have nuns and priests that you knew well go off to these sensitivity trainings and come back a total different person and saying things they never would have said before, and the confusion in a young person's mind, the religious changing their habits. When I was a freshman, our homeroom teacher said, I went to Catholic school, by the way, she says, what would you think, girls, if we shortened our habits? And we were like, you can't do that, sister. You're a consecrated bride of Christ. How can you do that? We were horrified. Within the short 4 years that I was in high school, they were out of habit. They didn't wear habit at all. So these were hard. Technologically, a lot of advancements were made. I remember telling you the other night, you know, Sister Mary Burnett typing on an Underwood typewriter. I remember the thrill of having an electric typewriter. And you know, when you go from the transistors and the records to the, all these things were happening, you know, and so they changed our lives, our daily lives immensely. And I always go back. Charles Dickens is actually my favorite secular writer. And one of my favorite books is The Tale of Two Cities. But in it, he begins it with, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And I think that's what the 60s were. There were a lot of wonderful things happening, but there were also some horrible things happening. So having grown up in the 60s, and I'm aging myself, dating myself, I guess, I personally felt a sense of hopelessness as I looked at the world situation. I was in immense confusion seeing the radical changes that I saw taking place in my church. I went to a Catholic school for 12 years, but I would say that at least the last six of them were totally, well, maybe not totally, but I could see gradually, looking back, gradually and subtly, we were taught the modern way of thinking. And I was confused. But I know I would not be standing here addressing you today if God had not placed in my path an organization that was dedicated to the spreading of the message of Fatima. This message of Our Lady of Fatima, which I had never heard about before till I was a junior in high school, put hope back in my life and gave me a purpose. And it was the Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima. So when I was preparing this talk, Father Mary Benedict said, well, why don't you give a little bit of the history of Blue Army, because a lot of people probably haven't heard about it. Blue Army, there's not a Blue Army anymore, except I think we're still kind of a Blue Army. Before continuing my talk, I'll give you a little background on it. It was founded in 1946 by a Reverend Harold V. I might not say his name right. I'd say Colgan. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. He was a parish priest of St. Mary's Church in Plainfield, New Jersey. Earlier that year, 1946, he had started experiencing a serious health ailment, his heart. So he was hospitalized, and he was only given a few months to live. So on the first Saturday of December in the hospital, he asked for a statue of our Blessed Mother to be brought into his room. Sunday, December 8th, he prayed to our Blessed Mother and asked for an extension of his life. And he said, if you extend my life, I promise that I will spread devotion to you. And within a very short time, he was back at his parish church fulfilling his duties as pastor. And his bishop was kind of concerned, so he ordered him to go to John Hopkins Medical Center for an evaluation. And he baffled the doctors because he was cured. And for some reason, and I think we can readily figure it out, the appearance and the message of Mary at Fatima in Portugal in 1917 were not very well known, even in the late 40s. The Great Miracle of the Sun received very little coverage because it took place during the World Series, so it just had this little part in the back of the newspaper. But I worked with a priest by the name of Father Kunkel in my early days of being a sister, and he and several other priests at the time considered it a diabolical conspiracy of silence about Fatima. The devil didn't want Fatima to be known in the United States, and it was held back from us. But anyway, Father Colgan happened to read a magazine with an article about Our Lady of Fatima, and he was amazed, especially when he read that Russia will be converted, because at that point in time, the Cold War had already started, and the militantly atheistic communist Red Army had begun. And so he thought of this idea of starting a blue army of Our Lady of Fatima to be a spiritual force against the atheistic policies of the Soviet Union and the Red Army. It would be an army of prayer, an army of sacrifice, an army on its knees. And he talked to the parishioners about it, and the parishioners were encouraged to wear something blue or blue clothing to remind them of this devotion and that they belong to Our Lady's Army. He began preaching his message and gained quite a bit of success in his area. Especially, he then met a man by the name of John Hafford, who was a writer, and he had developed a pledge, and I meant to bring a pledge up here because I think a lot of you old-timers have signed the pledge. But I didn't know this, that John Hafford had put this pledge together after having a conversation with Lucia in 1946, and that he, John Hafford, actually attributed the contents of the pledge to Lucia's input, and that he had also gotten permission, the authorization, from the Bishop of Fatima. On the pledge, it was, you would promise, not under pain of mortal sin, not under pain of sin, any kind of sin, to pray the morning offering, to pray the rosary daily, to wear the brown scapular as a sign of consecration to Mary's Immaculate Heart, and to observe the duties of your state in life. So quickly, it became known as the Blue Army Pledge, and it started to spread from parish to parish. It became worldwide known as the Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima. And at its height, the final estimates, and this was staggering, 30 to 40 million people had signed the Blue Army Pledge. That's an amazing thing. And this is in the late 40s, early 50s. The task of the Blue Army consisted in making known the whole message of Our Lady of Fatima by all means at its disposal so that men of all nations will realize it in their personal lives. That was their focus. That was like their mission statement. And it reminds me of a quote from Scripture, and the sisters use this every day when we before our morning meditation. It talks about Our Lady, refers to Our Lady as an army set in battle array. And they thought about this as the queen needs the spiritual army for her victory over Satan. The forces of evil must indeed recognize it as the queen's army, even though its only weapons are the rosary and the scapular. Because an army of evil can become be overcome only by an army of holiness. Physically, we can't do anything. It's not all the bombs and the wars that are going to take care of this. It's the spiritual battle. And there's an interesting fact that I didn't know, and it came from an article, and I tried to look it up, and I couldn't find it, but I found this. It's a tragic comedy in four acts. But in that, the communists were saying, the Soviets, that in their eyes, there were three things that had prevented the atheistic revolution that they were sparking from taking over the entire world in its first 50 years. There were three things that kept it from happening. One was Hitler. One was the Cold War. The third one, and this was the Soviets, the Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima. Isn't that amazing? The apostolate was broken up into prayer cells, and eventually when I joined the Blue Army, it was also study groups. We had prayer and study groups, learning about our faith, and I think that's what kept me from losing my faith altogether. So thus was born the Blue Army. From Colgan's own words, we will be the Blue Army of Mary and Christ against the red of the world and of Satan. He actually went to the Vatican the next year in 1947 and met with Pope Pius XII for approval, and this whole movement was fully endorsed by the Holy Father. And I thought this was interesting also, that the foundation of the International Blue Army took place in Ponte Verde. That's where Our Lady gave the first Saturday. That was the first Saturday apparition. Monsignor Colgan passed away in 1972, so he lived an initial 26 years after praying for an extension of his life. And in return, obviously, he promised Our Lady that he would spread devotion to her. But he said, "I hope I am making it clear that the real foundress of the Blue Army was Our Lady herself." And there's a quote from Lucia that I wanted to just end this section of my talk with. Someone must have been talking to her about being discouraged about the lack of response of mankind. And she said, "Do not be discouraged. Look at the United States, a country so often associated with materialism, and yet there is the Blue Army. And today there is something more. Today there are legions like the Blue Army in the United States." So she was saying, and this is back in the 50s. So that's the background. So our congregation, how did it come into being? 1967. So if you study the history of the church, you realize that God's work has continued through the centuries and the years and the centuries in spite of the failure of many of his instruments. Each century is filled with God's heroes, the saints. We love reading about them. But it's also filled with those who should have been his heroes, but turned away from his truth and promoted evil. So when I speak of the beginnings of our congregation, unfortunately, we have also experienced that all too painful truth. God's instruments may fail, but God's message carries those who desire to be faithful to him through the storm of betrayal. It is not my intention today to speak of the human instruments of our congregation's history. More, my intention is to speak of the role of our Blessed Mother and how her message played in our lives. We truly saw her Immaculate Heart as our sole refuge and the path that helps lead us to God, especially in those hard times. Our mother kept her promise. And as I mentioned Wednesday evening, it was at a Blue Army Espiritu Seminar in 1967 that the whole idea of gathering a group of young ladies together to dedicate their lives to the message of Fatima was proposed. And a small group responded to that call. Sister Mary Bernadette's the only one remaining. And this was the beginning. And just on a personal note, I so much wanted to be part of that group. I went home and telling my mom, you know, I was going to do this, but nope, you're not old enough. You're not doing it. Put it out of your head. So I couldn't. So I was, you know, but it wasn't meant. I wasn't meant to be there then. And I see that as God's will. But it was hard at the time. All right, so with the permission of the Bishop of Boise, Idaho, Bishop Trinan, this little group of Fatima devotees set up their headquarters in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho in 1967. He, the bishop, had approved their little rule, which wasn't really a rule. It was consisted of 16 norms at the time, and also their apostolate, the spreading of the message of Fatima, and the Catholic faith. The bishop sent a representative to conduct the blessing of the new apostolic center in Coeur d'Alene on August 5th, 1967, along with another priest from the local parish, St. Thomas. Father Leafy, from the St. Pius X Parish Church in Coeur d'Alene at the time, opened benediction for their all-night vigil on the day that the first oblates, that's what they were called in the beginning, took their first vows, October 7th. He placed the ceremonial brown scapulars over each one of the little group, which article distinguished them. It was their distinguishing mark of clothing. It's kind of like their first habit. And we all know that any work undertaken for the glory of God will be the subject of various kinds of attacks from satanic sources. It's just the way it is. The battle between the woman and her seed and the devil and his seed continues, has continued ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. Satan seems to know the harm that he is bound to suffer in the future of those who choose to totally dedicate themselves to the cause of God. So he does everything in his power to prevent their foundation and development. He works unceasingly to sow dissension, to create doubts, to block the way at every turn. Our little group of Fatima devotees were not spared the constant scheming and interference of the infernal enemy. Because he was infuriated, I'm sure, by the very words which comprised what we put our hope in. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So it was not long before this little fledgling congregation felt these attacks. Their private vows were taken on October 7th. Within just a few weeks, on October 22nd, the new canon of the Mass in English was introduced, causing many to doubt its validity due to the change in the words of consecration. In the wake of the Second Vatican Council and the new rites of the Church, we found ourselves needing to distance ourselves from these changes because we realized they were not Catholic. And the Blue Army, we had to distance ourselves from because it was embracing those changes. So in order to preserve our Catholic faith, we had to step back. Painfully, and I remember this because I was just a young teenager, I came in 68, painfully we came to the conclusion that Pope Paul VI was not the Pope. He was a false Pope. And that we needed to separate ourselves from the Vatican II Church. And we were guided in our actions by one of our first norms, to defend unswervingly the holy doctrines and traditions of the one true Church established by Jesus Christ, to defend those same truths as taught by the infallible vicars of Christ through the ages. There was a contradiction. They taught this up to this time. Now they're teaching something different. Something's wrong. As the ravages of Vatican II swept over the Church, this little group of young men and women tried to cling to the traditions of the Church. As nuns began to throw off their habits, we were designing ours. We didn't have a habit, so we were designing ours, okay? As orders disappeared, we in our small way tried to maintain the spirit of these orders, the contemplative spirit of the Carmelites, treasuring our brown scapular as part of our daily habit, devotion to the daily rosary, the spirit of the Dominicans. And actually part of our habit, the front, this main part of the top part is taken from Dominicans who helped us, traditional Dominicans who helped us form our habit. But I have to tell you, those were tremendously difficult times in so many ways. But having personally lived through them, they were also days of great fervor and great graces. The message of Fatima spurred us on. We saw these circumstances coming directly from God. We knew that we had to offer these things up for souls. It was so real to us. Our congregation weathered the various storms that tried to weaken or destroy us, and at times it definitely looked hopeless, humanly speaking. But I firmly believe it was the preeminence given to the message of Fatima in our early formation that gave us the strength to face it, gave us the courage not to give up, knowing someday her Immaculate Heart was going to triumph. Going back to the title of my talk, The Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen and Fatima, why then does this congregation exist? What is the spirit of this congregation? First of all, I think you probably realize that the spirit of a religious institute is of its highest importance. If you lose that, the congregation will not persevere. So how does one define this particular spirit of the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen? A spirit is the sum total of the traits that distinguish it from every other congregation and which justifies its existence. Above all, it animates, preserves, and develops the congregation, and it renders it fruitful for God and souls. It is the soul of the congregation, the breath of life that gave it birth. It sustains, protects it. It eliminates what's harmful. So just as the soul is so important to our bodies, so is our spirit as a religious congregation so important to our congregation, or else it will cease to exist. So what gives life to a religious family? The hallowed conception of ideas and virtues permeating successive generations and impressing them with the same characteristics, carrying it on. And I so often hope that I can give to the younger ones that come to our congregation that initial spirit that we had that helped us weather all those storms, binding them together by a common love and by a common interest, leading them on to the same goal. This is an infusion of a dominant idea. It gives us our principles of action, sources of enthusiasm and generosity. And unfortunately, the fate of a congregation would be to lose that spirit. So, what is our spirit? Initial response, probably if I asked you, okay, what do you think the spirit of our congregation is? And you'd probably say, well, you're Marian. You're called Marian Sisters for short, aren't you? And yes, we're Marian. We wear blue. And that's the reason why we're blue is because we're devoted to our Blessed Mother. I think a little bit of the Blue Army comes back there, not that we've ever formulated that in words. The devotion to the rosary, etc., that makes us Marian. And for the most part, that would be a good enough definition, I think. But it goes much deeper than that. And that's why I think this talk is being given, is that we need to go back to those early days. We need to remember why this congregation ever began. Why does it exist? What is the justification of its existence? What role is it destined to play for Holy Mother Church and souls? Two elements stand out in my mind when I answer these questions. First, in our norms, before we got our rule, our first norm was total commitment to the apostolate of Our Lady of Fatima and her message, amendment of life, prayer, penance, modesty, reparation. And later on in our rule, our norms was total consecration to our Blessed Mother. And if you study church history, which again, I'm a history buff, I love history, any type of history, you see that in every crisis of the church, no matter how great the crisis was, God has raised up new orders or congregations to meet the challenges of the day and to be a beacon light to the world and an instrument for the salvation of souls. And I truly believe that our Blessed Mother raised up our congregation. I don't believe any human being founded it. I believe Our Lady did, and I will believe that to my dying breath. I feel Our Lady raised us up to fulfill a particular need in the church. The message of Fatima had not been heeded by the majority of mankind, and the predictions of Our Lady were taking place all around us. The spreading of Russia's errors, everything, all of the things that were happening. And it reminds me of the gospel where our Lord sent out what the king wanted to have this banquet, and the king sent out to call the people that were invited to the banquet, and they refused to come. And then he called again, and so finally he sent his servants out to the byways and the highways and to get, you know, all the people that really weren't called, but, and it may be probably the less fitted. And I think of that our Lord sent his mother to call us to be his, be her little apostles. God sent his mother on earth to call mankind once more to the marriage feast. But so many haven't accepted the invitation. And I think we were the ones in the highways and the byways that he came and asked us. In the early days, we always thought of ourselves as the ones gathered from the highways and the byways. And I feel the wedding garment we all must wear is the spirit of our congregation, the message of Fatima. And this might shock you. This is a quote that I wasn't sure I was going to use or not use, but it's from Lucia. And it's shocking at first, but I think the message is really clear. Lucia said once, the rosary is not the most important request, even though Our Lady requested it every time. And I'm reminded that in traditional Catholicism, the Latin Mass isn't the only reason why we're traditional Catholics. It goes much deeper than that. It's not just the Latin Mass. The Latin Mass is the heart of our faith, but it's not the whole of our faith. And so the rosary is not the whole of the message of Our Lady of Fatima. Lucia felt that the essential request was, will you be willing to accept whatever God will send you and to offer it up for the conversion of sinners and in reparation for the offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary? She emphasized that it is the fulfillment of one's daily duty according to one's state of life, which is the primary condition for turning back the tide of evil which threatens today's world and which will also bring us the great favor of the conversion of Russia and the era of peace for mankind. That's all within our fingertips. We all can do that. But we are responsible. Like Father said last night in his talk, are we? Are we doing what Our Lady has asked us to do? Easy to point our finger at all these people that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing in our judgment. Easy to say many rosaries. But are they said well? She said, Lucia said, we need to pray the rosary with more attention to the mysteries, and she tried to be constantly open to God. She spoke of the importance of a real conversion on the part of all who follow the message of Fatima. She said, it was only our conversion, our own great openness to God in every moment of the day, which would change the world as is needed in order for the Immaculate Heart of Mary to triumph. So, was that a diversion? I don't think so. But I thought some of you might ask, might be asking yourself. Okay, so Fatima is your preeminent devotion. Fatima is the reason why you exist. Fatima is so much a part of you. Why are you called the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen and not the Congregation of Our Lady of Fatima? Okay, well, we were given this name because of a promise that was made at a shrine in France, which was the apparition was locally approved but not universally approved, so we can't obviously promote it, but it was Mary Immaculate Queen. And the promise to name our congregation, this little group of young women dedicating their lives to Fatima, under the title of Mary Immaculate Queen, if the Apostolic Center could be located and opened by August 5th. So remember, going back to the beginning of my talk, it was blessed on August 5th, 1967. So therefore, that is a title. And to me, it's very fitting, because it is the necessary consequence of living the message of Fatima. We are promised that if we persevere in living that message, we will see the triumph of Mary's Immaculate Heart. What is that triumph but to see her reign as queen over all the world? So my parting words, I hope it helped a little bit to tell you where we've come from, where we're going. We're going on the same path. But my closing comment is just to really study the message of Fatima and never think that I've learned enough, that, oh yeah, the message of Fatima, I do that. Because there's always, always improvement that we can make. And I've been in the convent 49 years, and I'm still finding so much that I can improve on and that I can do better. And remember that Our Lady said so many souls go to hell because there's no one to pray and sacrifice for them. And who is going to pray and sacrifice for them if we don't? And it's the little things that count. It's not the big major things that we have to do. Just doing our daily duty as best we can, offering it for love, making all those little sacrifices that aren't going to kill us, but, you know, we're not like the big saints. We're tiny little saints, but we're called to sanctity. And to take that message seriously and to find in our hearts, how can I better live that message? How can I be an instrument to help save souls? And not ever turn our back on that message or think, well, I've done enough. The little children of Fatima were so on fire with love of Our Lady and love of sacrifice. And I think sometimes maybe we think sacrifice has to be painful, but if you look at the word, sacrifice means to make holy. And everything you're doing right now, sitting here listening to Reverend Mother talk, if you're offering it for love, you're saving souls. And I think we blind ourselves to the possibility before our fingertips of what we can be doing. And we think we have to be doing all these heroic things. No, everything we do, if we do it with love, it counts for souls. So let's be part of that Blue Army, even though it doesn't exist anymore, but not the Blue Army organization, but Our Lady's Army to save souls. Thank you.